Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us. If this is your first time with us, we encourage you to make yourself at home. And we invite you to join us again soon. It's great to see these first couple of pews here. 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, 10 pews. No. They're here to help celebrate our very own, very loved Ruth Serber's 80th birthday. I was going to have her stand and introduce everyone, but she doesn't remember them all. No, I'm just kidding. Thank you for joining us ahead of our reception for Ruth today. If you watched Inform this week, you'll know that Pastor Jeff and I felt like the Lord saying rather clearly, you left our scandalous sermon series one sermon short. We left it at the resurrection, the most outrageous, the most scandalous of all His claims. Those who crucified Him knew that if anything like this happened, even if the disciples came and stole the body and told everybody that He was alive, that things would be worse than ever. Matthew 27 tells us, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while He was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, His disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that He has been raised from the dead. This last deception would be what? Worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate said. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. They went overboard to make sure Jesus was in the tomb forever. A massive stone blocked the entrance to the tomb. They had it sealed with the Roman imperial seal, guaranteeing the wrath of the empire if it were broken, if someone could get past the guards. Well, when Jesus rose from the dead in spite of all that, it left those who had crucified Him scrambling for an explanation. The next chapter, Matthew 28, tells us what happened and the priest's attempt to cover it up. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and His clothes were white as snow. The guards, these big, rough, tough soldier military guys, they were so afraid of Him that they shook and became like dead men. You know what happens after that. The angel tells the women, Jesus is not here. He has risen just like He said. The account picks up again in verse 11, and we see the cover-up begin. Some of the guards, now that's plural, some of the guards, not all of them, but some of them, went into the city and reported to the chief priests. Now, that's not unusual. A lot of people say, well, why didn't they go report to the captain of the guards and stuff? Well, it may simply mean because these were temple guards. They were answerable to the priests, to the chief priests in the temple. But the point is what happens next. They went and reported to the chief priests what? Everything that had happened. So, the truth was out there. They told them everything that happened. When the chief priests met with the elders, they all got together and praised God and wanted to bring Him glory, so they went to worship Jesus. Oh no, guys, this can't be happening. What are we going to do? So they devised a plan. So they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. Isn't that the universal truth? Follow the money. Follow the money through this, okay? So they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. This was no little 20 under the table. Large sum of money. Telling them, you are to say, you are to lie. This is a devised story. But you are to say, His disciples came during the night and stole Him away while you were playing cards out back. While you were asleep at your post. Don't worry, they said, if this report gets to the governor, what? We will satisfy him. Now, what does that mean? More money. Follow the money, and we'll keep you out of trouble. So, the soldiers said, no way. We were there. We saw it. We know what happened. We cannot deny it. Is that what they said? No. So, they took the money. Follow the money. So they took the money and they did as they were instructed, and this story, this lie, this devised story has been widely circulated among the Jews until this very day. Now how many questions does that leave you with? Okay, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. In his second letter to Theophilus, Luke recaps what has happened. Look at verse 3. After His suffering, that is Jesus, after Jesus' suffering, He presented Himself to them, His followers, His disciples, His apostles, and gave many, not one, many convincing proofs. And believe me, there were a lot of Thomases in that crowd who really wanted to be sure, who really needed to be convinced. And He gave them many convincing proofs that He was alive. And it wasn't a come for a one-night show. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. At the end of that 40 days, His apostles meet with Him on the mountain for the last time. And Jesus gives them some last-minute encouragement and some instructions for their lives and the ministry that lay ahead for them. Verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, I would put this in parentheses, and you're going to need it. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The next verse says, after He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. Jesus has been crucified, buried, raised from the grave. He's hung around for another 40 days, showing Himself with many convincing proofs that He was alive. They watch Jesus taken up before their very eyes, and just like that, He's gone. Now, it's at this point that Pastor Jeff and I feel like God was saying, you left them hanging. Jesus has returned to the Father. He has set up a father and son construction company. He's adding on some rooms to His Father's house to make room for you and me. And that's as it should be. Remember, Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Now, I like the King James Version. It said there are many mansions. But then I got to realize, I don't really care what my accommodations are. I'm not going to be home much anyway. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." Now, if we're not careful, we, as many people have, can take this to mean church is over. We can all go get a bite to eat, then go home and catch the ball game we've been recording, or watch Tiger win another major, or take the kids to the park for a play date, or squeeze in an afternoon nap, or mow the lawn. In other words, we would have Jesus saying, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'll be back. And until then, you just wait and chill." Now, the disciples might have done that if what happened next hadn't happened. Acts chapter 1, we're now at verse 10. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, as Jesus was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Hey, you guys, earth, calling Peter. "Why are you all just standing around looking at the sky?" "Yeah, I mean, what you've seen is spectacular. It's amazing. It's awesome. But you've got work to do." We've expressed it after brief moments of excitement and have come and gone in our lives. We'll say to those around the workplace, whatever, looking out the window at all that's going on, and we'll say, okay, there's nothing left to see here now. Move along, back to work. Jesus told you to wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit. Now get going. Now jump down to verse 12. "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. And he said, 'Brothers and sisters, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, in which the Holy Spirit wrote or spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who had served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry.'" Verse 20. "For Peter said, 'It is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Uh-oh. Peter said it. We must become witnesses. He must join with us as we become witnesses to his resurrection. We've got work to do. We've got to tell this scandalous news to the world. Jesus has risen from the dead, and people, get ready, because he's coming again. And Jesus said, this is going to be a global ministry. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Tell it to Jerusalem, because my people, my holy city, have forgotten me. Tell it in Judea and Samaria, because my people in my called nation have forgotten me. Tell it to the ends of the earth, because I love the world so much, I gave my Son to die for all. And whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And I'm not willing that any should perish. So go tell them. Remember our takeaway last week? Come and see, go and tell. That go and tell, that's our scandalous ministry until he comes again. Our ministry is not just come together now and then and praise Him for what He's done, though that should be a top priority for all of us. Our ministry is to go into the world and make disciples. And as we go, to be His witnesses, to testify to His resurrection, proclaiming He's alive and He's coming again. The first time He came, He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. When He comes this time, He will be clothed in righteousness. The first time He came as a Savior to seek and save the lost, to give His life a ransom for many, to take away the sin of the world. But when He comes this time, He will come as our judge. The first time He came as a little baby, and not many people noticed. But when He comes again, He will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every eye will see Him, every knee will bow before Him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The idea of the Lord's return is quite prevalent in Scripture. Charles Erdman, late professor of theology at Princeton University, points out, the doctrine of Christ's return is fundamental, scriptural, and controversial. It's scandalous. Scandalous, I tell you, scandalous. It's fundamental in that all Bible-believing Christians believe that one day Jesus Himself will return to earth. It's scriptural in that our faith does not rest in our dreams or hopes or wishes, but in the clear revelation of God's Word. Paul writes in his first letter to the Thessalonians, "For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." It's controversial. It's scandalous because if Jesus is coming back, a lot of people are wrong. If it's all true, a lot of people will be left behind. If He's coming again, the Bible is real, and this world is not all there is, and eternity is too long to spend in hell. But it's just the beginning of time in heaven. When I think of the scandalous ministry Jesus has left to us, I think of what we need to accomplish this mission and what resources He's given us to accomplish it. What we need. I think what we need first is a sense of urgency. The Bible tells us the coming of Christ is imminent. But it's been 2,000 years. Some wonder why Jesus hasn't come back yet. Perhaps He's forgotten us. Perhaps He's made other plans. Perhaps it's not true. Well, I think that's because we misunderstand the word imminent. Imminent does not mean immediate. It means looming. It means forthcoming. It means pending. When we speak of a terrorist strike being imminent, it means this is a real threat. It could happen at any moment, anywhere. And we take this threat seriously. And then we put all our resources to work to stop it. When we use the word imminent for the coming of the King, it means two things. It's real. It's serious. We will take it that way. He is coming. And secondly, we don't know when. That's why we say it could be morning, could be noon, could be night. And for this very reason, the New Testament urges us again and again to watch, to be alert, to be on guard. Jesus told many stories to illustrate the point. The 10 virgins, the thief in the night, the landowner who took a trip and left his servants in charge. And he warned us of those who would try to deceive us about his coming. He says in Mark, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he." Many will come claiming he will be here August 23rd, 1999. Many will come claiming it's Y2K and the world is going to end. There are many who will say the Mayan calendar is going to run out next year. How many of you remember all those? Don't be deceived, he said. Trust me, you're not going to miss it. At that time, Mark tells us, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. We said earlier, when he comes, every eye will see him. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. You're not going to miss it. Now, that should warn us against the dangers of setting dates and reading too much into the signs of the end times. Jesus wants us to see that knowing the exact date is not important. In fact, Matthew 24 tells us Jesus doesn't even know when he's coming back, only the Father. Knowing the exact date is not important, but being ready when he does come is important. So we need a sense of urgency. Secondly, we need a burden for the lost. Why did Jesus go to the cross, even though in the garden he asked the Father to find some other way? Because he knew. He knew the burden of, if he didn't carry that burden of our sins, we would have to carry that burden. We must be burdened to know that those without Jesus are lost to an eternal hell. In the story of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, the five foolish ones, the ones not prepared, when they came knocking on the door, they were shut out. When they cried, "Let us in," the bridegroom said, "I never knew you." And on that last day, many will stand before God and give excuses, and they will hear, "I never knew you." That's what every lost person without Jesus will hear. And it doesn't matter if grandma or mom or dad were very faithful Christians. It will matter if you are. God doesn't save on a family plan. And that means your family members, your co-workers, your friends, your neighbors, your classmates, if they die without Christ as their Savior, they will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Wouldn't you rather all of them hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? We need a burden for the lost. I think third, it means we need a prepared testimony. Peter tells us, "Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Now, does that mean I need a Bible college degree? Does that mean we need to know everything the Bible says? Does that mean I need to memorize a bunch of scriptures? Does that mean I must have all the answers to all the questions anyone may throw at me? No. It means you should be prepared to tell anyone what Jesus has done in your life and what He means to you. It means, "Hi! How are you this morning?" And then pick up the conversation. We have won the victory through Jesus Christ, and we should be living that way. It should be a life witness that makes other people say, "I want what you've got." And I think that should start with a life that shows a faith of conviction. Now let me explain to you what I mean by that. That's a life that roars, "I truly believe all of this. I don't hope it. I don't just cling to it because it's what I was raised with or what they say in church. I really believe this." It should be a life that shows, and I know it's true, I know it's true because of what Jesus has done for me, of how Jesus has changed me. We should never walk around with our heads hanging down and our life saying, woe is me, the sky is falling. Our life should shout joy and peace. Now, I didn't say our life should shout happiness and ease. Joy and peace. Jesus hung on a cross and took our sins. He rose from the grave on the third day and declared victory for us over death, hell, and the grave. We have the promise of eternal life in the home of the living God. He is a just, holy, and righteous God who loves us with an unconditional love. A God who sent His only Son to suffer for us. And the same Son of God has promised to come back for us. You know, it must have been amazing to watch Jesus ascend into the clouds. I envy the disciples for being allowed to witness such a great event. But the ascension will not compare to the sight of Jesus' return. Jesus coming again ought to thrill your heart. Can you imagine what it will be like when He calls your name? So quickly, let me remind you of the resources He's given us. Right off the bat, He's promised us first His Holy Spirit. Any Christ follower knows the power we have received from the Holy Spirit. The courage to go, to do, and to say things we never thought we could. The many times He's given us just the right words to say and leaves us afterwards thinking, wow, where did that come from? The many times He's nudged us in the right direction. The many times He's brought us comfort and peace. And the many times He's guided us away from temptation. Secondly, He's given us prayer. His personal number to call any time. And it's His direct number. You don't have to press 1 for English. It's a number that will never be busy. It's a number that will never put you on hold. And you will never have to leave a message at the tone. He has given us prayer. And prayer can move mountains. And let's not forget, thirdly, He's given us His church. He said He would build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. It would be a powerful, powerful influence in our world and our lives. And it says He added to that church daily those who believed. And He's still adding to it today. As the old hymn said, though millions have come, there's still room for one. When we say He gave us His church, we are saying He gave us one another. To love one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, spur one another on, keep each other accountable, and when necessary, to correct one another, and so much more. I don't know what I would do without my church family. Have I told you lately, MCC, I love you. The Apostle Paul expressed my feelings for you like this. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Then He said, it's right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. I love you guys. Mike Cox, who led us in our elder prayer this morning, was not just blowing smoke when he said, this is a great family. Fourthly, He's given us the Bible, God's remarkable love letter. It guides us in our search for truth. It helps in our need for love and our quest for faith. It shows us God does love us with an unconditional love and that He's faithful and true to His promises. It is the Word for all times and all ages. It is filled with examples and life lessons for a more abundant life. His Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. May I hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. And then He's given us the Lord's Supper. I don't know if you understand what a resource that is. The Lord's Supper, our reminder of what He has done for us, and the reminder that what He has done for us, He has done for others too. It's a reminder that He's coming again. And until He does, we've got a work to do. Lord, help us. Here's our takeaway. Let us be such a witness to Him as to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And to take as many with us as possible. Father God, we thank You. We thank You that You have entrusted us, that You love us and believe in us enough to leave this scandalous mission to us, Your church. I personally, and I imagine others here would too, want to ask forgiveness, Father, when I've slacked off on that mission. When I've let other things, busyness of life, family, work, you name it, get in the way, slow it down. Forgive me, Father, for not remembering that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all the things will be added. Forgive me when I got that out of order. But Father, I also thank You for all these resources You've given me. Every Christ follower understands each one of them and has used each one of them at some point in their life. My prayer is that we will use them more and more daily in our lives. Father, You sent us into the world to make disciples, but You told us the way to do it was to live our lives, and as we go, make those disciples. We do that by witnessing of Your changes in our lives, of what serving a living, raised from the dead, coming again Christ has done for us. Give us the opportunities to reach more. And Father, let us, like You sent Your disciples, let us start at home. Let us start in our home, then our neighborhood, then our town, then our state, then our country, and then the world. Because far too much, we are forgetting You. Help us to tell them Jesus is alive. And people, get ready, because Jesus is coming again. That starts with me being ready, making my decisions to turn from my sin, to be buried with You in Christian baptism, to rise and walk a new life filled with that gift of the Holy Spirit, to have a part in Your church, Your family, to make the Bible precious to us and prayer just commonplace in our daily lives. Help us, Father, to be more like You. And help us with our decisions today. We give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.